Well, good evening, everyone. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn it open to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And if you didn't bring one with you tonight, Daniel and Pat have some in the back. If you just raise your hand, they'll bring one to you at your seat. And we will pick up tonight in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 37. Chapter 16, verse 37. Just go ahead and raise your hand. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, they'll bring one right to you at your seat so you can follow along. And I'm going to just open us here in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this night, God. We thank you for this place of refuge, Lord, that we can come to and gather together in, Lord, and just have the like-mindedness in our love for you, Lord. And just, Lord, to be with people who want to worship you and want to read your word, God, and learn of you, it's refreshing to us. And Lord, we thank you for this sanctuary. God, we thank you for this place that you've given us, Lord, to come into your presence. And so, Lord, as we've gathered here tonight on this cold, dreary night, God, we ask you that our minds, Lord, wouldn't be distracted, that our thoughts wouldn't be elsewhere. It's such a little portion of time, Lord, in our week and in our day that we're giving to you corporately. And so, Lord, let us get the most out of it. Lord, let us get all that you've intended for us to receive. We believe, Lord, that your word is written and inspired by you, Holy Spirit. And we're asking you just to fall on this section of scripture tonight. And, Lord, bring it to life. Cause these words to rise from the pages and open all of our ears and our hearts, God, that we could all leave here tonight testifying that we encountered you and that we heard a fresh word from you. So Lord, speak to us, we pray. Thank you for this time, Lord. We commit Israel to you tonight and the turmoil that's going on there. God, we pray for just your hand to be upon your people. We pray, Lord, for the persecuted church. Lord, as so much of the bride of Christ has it so much worse than we do. God, we thank you for these privileges that we enjoy. But Lord, in the midst of these privileges, God, we commit to you, Lord, our brothers and sisters who are going through such difficulties, Lord, just trying to seek you. And so strengthen your bride tonight, God. Strengthen us here as we gather around your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and the last we were together in this section of scriptures, we found David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, representing the presence of God. He has a tent set up there to house the presence of God, and he's ecstatic. If you remember the beginning verses, he institutes all sorts of worship. Psalms are birthed from just the rejoicing and singing that is laid out in verse 7 down to verse 36. Psalms that comprise Psalm 96, Psalm 105. You look at these things that are here, and it's just full of exaltation and thanksgiving to the Lord. And it's at the end of verse 36 where he sort of calls the people to respond with an amen that we've left off. You know, he closes off this just bless God, let's worship God, you know, and then just, hey, let's respond to this amen to the people. They amen it. And then it says that he left there, verse 37, before the Ark of the Covenant, just this box that represented the presence of the Lord, the Shekinah glory. He leaves there, it says, Asaph and Asaph's brethren, and he leaves them there to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. David had an obsession with just facilitating and tending to the ministry of the presence of God. Just in a really, really unique and, in my opinion, refreshing manner. Just really obsessed with cultivating an atmosphere where the presence of God felt welcomed and where the presence of God was the epicenter of all of the activity, just glorifying, honoring, and recognizing the presence of the Lord. And I think that it's admirable. I think it's something that is pause-worthy, even for just a second or two, just to look at and just to have reinforced in our hearts as worshipers of Jesus, that is what it's all about. Coming into his house, coming into his courts, coming into his presence with praise in our hearts and thanksgiving on our lips. Amen? Just that is always the focus. It's the focus for all of our services here, all of our gatherings here, and that's the way that it should always be. David has an obsession. Some might say if there were commentary given to us from his contemporaries, they might say it was like a sick obsession. It was like a gross obsession. Like everything was about worshiping God. I mean, there would probably be those that would criticize him for this and you know, say that he was flighty and sort of like a hippie about it. And yet, you know, we see the Holy Spirit highlighting these things of his life, I think, to reinforce them in ours. That it's all about worshiping the Lord and the beauty of his holiness. It's all about singing praises to his name. You know, like Michael said a minute ago, we don't come here for ourselves. I mean, we do, in essence, we receive from the Lord. We get from the Lord, but we come here ultimately, supremely, to lift his name up, to give him thanks, to give him praise. He's praiseworthy. We don't sing songs because we necessarily like them. We don't sing songs because, you know, it's our favorite. It's on our list of songs that we would play in our vehicles. We sing songs to the Lord, you know, because he is worthy of all of our praise, and it's good for us. It's good for us to worship Jesus. It's good for us to forget about ourselves and to magnify the Lord. Super, super depressing to be self-focused. Very depressing. Very depressing to be earthly, temporal-minded. If everything that we obsess over is just the here and now and the things of this life, we will be miserable. We got to lift our eyes up above the hills. We got to lift our eyes up to the one whom our help comes from and then bless him. And it stirs our souls. It lifts our spirits. And so David sets an example for us. Everything is not perfect in his life. If you're here tonight, you're thinking, well, he must have had everything honky-dory. No, he did not have everything honky-dory. It had been a long couple of decades on the run. He'd had his life, you know, chased after by King Saul and his men for so many of years, bouncing from cave to cave. You know, his life had been in turmoil for the better half of it. And yet he still has this personality where he just wants to like get lost in the glory and in the beauty of the Lord and worshiping him and singing to him. And so he's faithful here. He says, you know what? We've got to have people that are ministering before the ark where God's presence is continually. It's an everyday thing. It has to be. And so Obed-Edom with their brethren, 80, we're in the middle of verse 38 there. Obed-Edom and also the son of Jeduthun and Hosea, they're to be the porters. We got to have gatekeepers. And Zadok, the priest, and his brethren, the priest, before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar of the burnt offering continually, David says. It's got to happen in the morning, and it's got to happen in the evening. And it's got to be according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he, God, commanded Israel. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name to give thanks to the Lord, all according to the prescription of God's word. Nothing extra biblical. Nothing, you know, that's going to be new or different than to what the scriptures had required of worshipers of God. Everything is going to be anchored by the scriptures. Their activity, their conduct is going to be the beauty of holiness is on display because the word of God is being obeyed. They're doing it in accordance to the word of God, which is the will of God, and they're giving thanks to God. Look at the end of verse 41, because his mercy endures forever. It's his goodness. That's what mercy translates to. It's his kindness. It's his faithfulness. It's his favor. That's what the Lord is calling us to worship him for tonight. His goodness. He's been good to you. Amen. His kindness, his gentleness, his faithfulness, and just his favor, his undeserved favor that's upon you, right? That is his grace. That's what he is sort of calling his people, at least in this portion of Scripture, to worship him for. His mercy, his mercy, his mercy, his mercy. And with them, verse 42, was Heman and Jeduthun with trumpets and cymbals for those that should make a sound, and with musical instruments of gods. You know, those are the ones that you want to play. the instruments of God. And the sons of Jeduthun, they were porters, and all of the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. With this activity instituted, there's going to be worship every day, all day, morning, evening. God's people are to worship him. Now, verse 1, chapter 17, it says, "It came to pass, as David sat in his house," he's not used to doing that. You know, this is a warrior. This is a guy that spent the better part of his life, as I've already said, on the run. He's not used to sitting in the house and hanging around. He's sitting in his house, his newly built palace, a palace made of cedar. And he says to Nathan the prophet, a messenger of God in his life, somebody who speaks on behalf of God to him. He says, "Lo, consider this, Nathan, I'm dwelling in a house of cedar." Cedar, or cedars, is a wood that speaks of prominence. It speaks of expensive, beautiful taste. He says, "I'm in this house that is beautiful, that is ritzy, that is elegant. I'm sitting in here, I'm looking around at this palace," and he says, "It's not okay that I'm sitting here, and yet the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, it remains," end of verse 1, "under curtains." So something's not right here. I don't know, you know, if maybe you're here tonight and you can relate to this. He says, "But I feel a little bit too spoiled by God. Just here I am, I'm sitting here in this place of beauty, this place of extravagance." He says, "I look out my window, and there's the Ark, there's the presence of God, there's the Shekinah glory in just a tent of animal skins." He says, "Something's not right." He says, "I'm not at peace with this." And, you know, as I read through these verses, especially as of late, I just feel like sometimes I can relate to this, where it's just my heart is overwhelmed. God, you've been so good to me. I don't deserve these things. These things that I've been entrusted with from your hand, Lord, they just overflow. My cup overflows. And David is stirred here to do something for the Lord. And Nathan says to David in verse 2, he says, "Hey, whatever's in your heart, go for it. God is with you." And David is, I'm sure, at that point, ecstatic. I think that it was David's greatest longing to build a house for the Lord equal to, if not better, than his own house. I think that that was his greatest heart's desire, like his greatest dream, was to do this thing for the Lord. And when Nathan gave him that green light, yeah, you just go for it. I don't think that David went to bed that night. I think he's sitting up late, you know, making plans of how he's going to build the house of the Lord. And it comes to pass, verse 3, that very same night, that the word of God came to Nathan, and the Lord spoke to Nathan in verse 4, saying very clearly, he says, "Go and tell David," notice here, "my servant, thus saith the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in." That's going to be a tough pill for David, the king's prophet, you know, for him to have to go back to his king and say, "Hey, I counseled you poorly. I gave you bad advice." We were just talking about this before we came out to service tonight. So, I mean, the guys, as a man, having to admit that you are wrong, you know, to go to your wife and say, "Hey, I was wrong," to go to your boss and say, "Hey, I was wrong," or maybe even worse, to go to your employee and say, "I was wrong," to go to a brother in Christ or to go to a sister in Christ, for you ladies or even for you guys, and say, "Hey, I had it wrong. I gave you bad counsel." You know, that's a tough pill to swallow. But the Lord calls us to that type of humility in his kingdom. He calls us to get low, all right, to be broken, to be contrite. And here the Lord says to Nathan, "You got to go back and tell David that your counsel to him was not from me, that your counsel to him was poor." And I appreciate here that God won't let it sit right till Nathan makes it right. God's not going to let it sit right. You're not going to sleep, Nathan. I'm going to disturb your sleep until you go and you make it right with the person that you've affected. And I think that that's a gift from the Lord when we have such a strong conviction of the Holy Spirit where we can't even sleep. Even if we didn't intentionally or deliberately do something to hurt somebody or harm somebody, where we're so in tune with the Holy Spirit where we can't even lay our head on the pillow without sort of tossing and turning because we know that there's something off between us and the Lord. I look at this and I think, God, give me that type of intimacy with you. Where Lord, I can't just go to sleep at night, no matter how tired I am, knowing that my counsel or my actions were not in accordance to your will. And so the Lord says, you got to go back and you got to tell him. It's going to be David's greatest disappointment and you're going to be responsible for it. But you've got to go back and tell him because here's the deal, God says in verse 5. I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I have brought up Israel unto this day. And I've gone forth from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. So wheresoever I have walked with all of Israel, when did I ever speak a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I have commanded to feed my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedars? Like, listen, this didn't come from me. It's a great desire that David has in his heart, but it didn't, just because it's a good desire, it didn't come from me. When did you ever hear me say, the Lord says, that I look for a house, that I long for a house to be contained by, to be contained in, specifically by the hands of David. And we'll find out later in this book, because David's hands were filled with blood. That's why God had this discrepancy with him. Yeah, this didn't come from me. Now, therefore, you shall say, verse 7, unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts. I, and it's said in an emphatic sense, there's a great emphasis here in the middle of verse 7 in the Hebrew. There's actually two I's. So it would read along the lines of I, it was I. You see that there, it's strong. It's not as strong as what would be emphatic in the Greek, but nonetheless, it is that. It's like supposed to be a thing of, hey, it was I that took you, David, from the sheep goat. It was I that took you, end of verse 7, from following the sheep, that you should be a ruler over my people Israel. Like, remember your beginning here. Being a shepherd was like the lowliest of positions in this culture at the time. This is what I plucked you from. This is what I called you out of. This is who you are. This is who you were. You're a shepherd. He says, and I, verse 8, and again, it's even I, the Lord speaking, I have been with you whithersoever you have walked, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I have made you, David, a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Also, he says, I will ordain a place for my people, Israel, and I will plant them. There's going to be like 10 I wills here in response to David's will. From verse 9 down to verse 15, you're going to hear the Lord over and over again to Nathan, which would be through Nathan to David, speak, I will. This is my will, you know. And I think here there's something for you and I to see as Bible students, that as well-intended as we are and as well-intended as our counselors may be, we can never be so presumptuous as to not seek, Lord, what is your will in this matter? Whatever this matter might be, whatever it is in our lives that we're seeking the Lord on or considering or contemplating, as good as it might seem, and even as biblical or as spiritual as it might seem, there should never be an instance where it was a thing where we just presume that the Lord was in on this thing because it seems to be something that he'd be in on. There's got to always be that I'm going to check in with him, not just his people, but him himself. I don't think it's coincidental here that the Lord speaks his prophetic word with so many of the phrases of I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, over and over and over again. And the Lord isn't seeking to make his revelation for you, just like for David then, but all the more for you as New Testament saints. You and I have so much greater light than David had. I don't think it's ever an instance where the Lord is trying to make his will for our lives some secret thing. I think he's just always looking for us to spend the time with him, to seek him, and to hear his heart. So if you're here tonight, before we continue through this portion and get to where I think the Lord wants us to be, if you're here tonight and you're in a place where you're doing everything that you know you're supposed to be doing, like David, no deliberate sin in his life right now. He's not intentionally trying to mess with the Lord and the plans of the Lord. He brought the ark back. He's instituted worship in an unparalleled manner to anybody who's ever preceded him. He's on his way to being the greatest king that Israel would ever have. But even in the midst of this, there's this lesson that's flashing before us that I don't think we're to miss, where there's this reminder, no matter how stellar your walk is with Jesus tonight, don't just think that you know the heart of God because something seems right and feels right to you or to your peers. Make sure that you're getting alone with Jesus every single day and you're checking with him. Lord, is this the job I'm supposed to take? Is this the girl that I'm supposed to date? Is this the ministry that I'm supposed to be involved in? Is this the house that I'm supposed to buy? Are we supposed to do this next venture? Is this faith, God, or is this presumption? What, Lord, my heart is deceitful and wicked above all else. I can't do, like Nathan said to David, all that's in my heart. As good of a heart I might have, according to other people. I think Nathan felt like it was a safe thing to say. Hey, David, do whatever's in your heart. Look at you, man. You're a worship leader like no worship leader. You write songs like it's nobody's business. Everyone's amening your songs. It's the greatest hit right now in Jerusalem. Everybody's singing your song. Everybody's stoked on what God is doing through your life. And it's got to be, man. Whatever's in your heart, just do it. I think Nathan thought he was right in that counsel, obviously. And I think that David was like, yeah, that makes sense. God's blessing. But there's this lesson here that even David's, even Nathan's, David, beloved of God, Nathan, gift of God, you that's a beloved of God, you that's experiencing the favor of God, you that are a gift of God and from God to God's people, you still have to check his will for your life step by step. Are you with me? There's never an instance where it's a thing of we're going to just do this because it feels right, seems right, and it sits right in my heart. And I hope tonight that the Lord doesn't let us be right till we make it right according to his will. I think that this is beautiful here, that God is so gracious to stoop down and to wake Nathan up. Nathan, man, you got to go back. The minute you wake up tomorrow, you got to go right back to the king's palace. And enough of what David wills, and enough of what you will, and a time for what I will in this matter, in this instance. I will ordain a place. These are my people, God says. And I will, middle of verse 9, plant them. And they will dwell in their place. And they shall be moved no more. And neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges, God says, to be over my people Israel, they're mine, God says. He's very possessive. And it still remains tonight as those rockets are fired from the Gaza Strip at God's people. He's going to defend them. He's going to be faithful to them. And it's a great testimony to the bride of Christ tonight. As we spoke on Sunday, if God has been and God is being and God will be faithful to his national people, Israel, he will be faithful to his church. They're my people. I'm going to be faithful to them. It's been since the time, middle verse 10, that I've commanded judges to be over my people, Israel. And he says, moreover, here it is again, I will subdue all thy enemies. Furthermore, though, Nathan, there's something you've got to go back and say. You've got to say a couple of difficult things. The first is, you were wrong. The second is, that I will tell you that the Lord is going to do something magnificent, though, in his mercy and in his grace. There's good news here, and that is this. Tell David that I'm going to build him a house. The better translated, I think, in the Hebrew, dynasty. A house is temporal. God says through Nathan, I love the heart of David, but he's got bloody hands. He's a warrior. He's killed so many lives, and that can't be the place where my presence abides for other worshipers to come to. So I'll tell you what. Tell David that he's not going to get his greatest longing and desire. His dream, if you would, is going to be shattered. But there's great, great consolation. And here it is. I'm going to build him a house that's going to abide. It's going to endure. It's going to last forever. It's amazing. God tempers David's disappointment with his appointment. I've got something better in mind. I think the Lord always does that with us. When he says no to us, when he says that's not going to happen, it's not going to be what you want it to be or what you think it should be, I think it's always only because he has something better for us. I don't think it's ever just a thing where he's wanting to be a buzzkill, a Debbie Downer to us. I think it's ever like a thing where he's just trying to ruin our fun, our excitement, stomp on our parade. I think it's always a thing, at least experientially, that I've seen, where it's because he's only got something better. And there are things in my life tonight where I sit here and I say to you, I still have question marks over some of those things that God said no to, man. And I still haven't seen the silver lining, if you would. I still haven't personally seen, like, explanation, at least in my estimation, as to why God said no. And I got to just sit on the fact that I know that he's good. I got to look at the things I have seen him be faithful on and show the reasons why he said no. And then, you know, some of the things hopefully I'll get to see on this side of eternity, but maybe there's not going to be those things that are answered for me here. But when I get to glory, I'm sure the Lord will be gracious enough. We have all of eternity to sit with each of us and maybe give some explanation, if we even care at that point, as to why some of the no's were no in this life. But I think the Lord is so faithful to temper our disappointments with his appointments. I got something greater for you, David. Not building me a house, but I'm going to build you a dynasty. And it's going to come to pass, verse 11, when your days be expired. He says that you must go to be with your fathers, that I will raise up your seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons. Look at it. Look what the Lord says here. And I'm, because David doesn't have his sons yet. There's no Solomon yet. So there isn't that, like, oh, there's Solomon in the other room, a 20-something-year-old man. Solomon's not even born yet. So this is the prophetic word being given by God to Nathan to give to David that's going to take faith to appropriate, just like some of you here tonight. I don't want you to date her. I don't want you to date him. I don't want you to take that job. I don't want you to be a part of that activity. It's not for you. And you don't know where the other door is that you're going to walk through is yet. You're still waiting. That door hasn't appeared for you yet. God's just calling you to a season of faith. You just have to believe whatever promise he's given to you. David, there's going to be a day that I'm going to establish your seed and your sons, and I'm going to establish his kingdom. And the Lord most certainly here is looking past Solomon to Jesus Christ, to the greatest son of David. And he says, and he shall build me a house, and I will establish, verse 12, his throne forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it away from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. Listen, I don't know what David fully understood at this point when Nathan would go and give him this word, but there could be no greater consolation or news given to him. Listen, from your loins is going to come Messiah. There's a near fulfillment in this prophecy in that David's actual genealogy, lineage, ancestry, like there is going to be his physical descendants that would rule and reign in Israel for over 4 centuries. You all know that America is not even 3 centuries old. Think about the faithfulness of God in the physical here of this promise. David, your sons are going to be the king of Israel for 4 centuries plus. And the only reason why that's even going to come to an end is because of the compounding of evilness. But there's going to be a son of you that comes into this world, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who his throne will be forevermore. You're not going to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a dynasty. And it is incomprehensible for you as an Old Testament saint. But you are going to taste and see, like you can't even fathom, David, when your days are expired, and that napkin is laid over your face and your body is wrapped with that shroud, David, there is going to be a day when you close your eyelids in this side of eternity. And you open them and you see my face. Right now, you only see the box where my presence abides, in a tent. Wait till you see me eye to eye, face to face, and I speak to you of all of those things that I have in store for your lineage, Jesus Christ. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. We can't even comprehend all the goodness of God. Listen, it's Wednesday night. It's not a Sunday. I'm not going to do a sermonette for you. I'm preaching to you a Bible study. I want you to be good Bible students. So I'm going to give you verses that fulfill this prophecy. You don't have to turn, but you should if you're a fast flipper. Otherwise, just listen. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Go with this prophecy of Nathan. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called. Are you ready? This is the descendant of David. This is the dynasty of David. The Lord our righteousness. Isn't that magnificent? David, I'm going to build you a dynasty. The Lord our righteousness. This is speaking more specifically about the millennial reign. And listen, in a minute here, I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures that might testify of this truth. Not only is Jesus Christ going to come from your loins, and he already has for you and I. We look back, David looked ahead. But your descendant, Jesus, in the physical sense, as the humanist to Jesus, he is going to reign and rule on this earth for 1,000 years. But do you know that there are scriptures that might speak of the fact that David is going to reign as prince during that time? Out of everybody that's going to reign and rule, the prince of Jesus Christ will be David. You have no clue, David. You want to build me a house. You have no clue what I'm up to on your behalf. I hope that encourages you tonight if God said no to you recently. I hope that encourages you tonight if God has shut the door on you. Some of you are here and you're like, man, I don't understand why the Lord won't let me do this thing. My heart's right. I'm a worshiper of the Lord. I read my Bible every single day. I hang with Christians. I don't listen to secular music. I don't watch vulgar, crude movies. I don't go places I shouldn't go. I don't defile myself. I'm not profane. I'm holy. I don't understand why God said no, because he's got something for you that you can't even fathom. Isaiah 9:6, you know this. It will be on some of your Christmas cards soon. This is in fulfillment of the prophecy that Nathan just gave to David. Listen, I want you as a Bible student to start connecting prophecy with history. The prophets were on scene during these historical books. The Bible's not written chronologically. It's not like, oh, we're in Chronicles and in 1,000 years we'll be in Jeremiah. No, a lot of these prophecies coincide with the prophets' prophecies that are given in books like Chronicles. I just want you to see these things. I want you to connect God's word so that you can understand the context of these things. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Just like God said to Nathan to tell David, there's going to be no end. It's upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forevermore. Listen, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. It's the same God that's given you and I promises here tonight. We don't have all of the promises that David had or that the nation of Israel had, but we have other promises that we cling to by faith. And they're only good to us if we appropriate them. Listen, some of the promises that you could appropriate tonight is promises of forgiveness. I want to connect this for you so this is not just some dry Old Testament Bible study. You have access to promises of God that are general to the church of Jesus Christ. Because I don't know all of you personally. And I don't know, you know, things that you might say, oh, God promised me this or God promised me that. Listen, I can't speak to those things. But I could speak of the general New Testament promises of Jesus Christ to the bride of Christ. You have a promise that God has given to you of the ability to forgive and to be forgiven. appropriate it. It says in 1 John 1:9, to back that, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. That's a promise of God. And listen, according to his zeal, not yours, nobody's depending on your zeal. The zeal of the church is so, it's so up and down. The Lord is not depending on our zeal tonight. Some of you could be here tonight and you're not even paying attention. You're not even in it. You're totally checked out mentally. You're not even feeling it. And thank God his faithfulness to his promises is not predicated upon your zeal. You're feeling like the weather, you're feeling dreary, you're feeling cold, you're feeling indifferent. Doesn't matter. His promise to you, namely of forgiveness, is based on his faithfulness to his word. We could appropriate, secondly, tonight, just a few that I wrote down for you, just to bless you. We could appropriate tonight as New Testament saints, his promise for peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you," speaking to his church. "My peace I give to you, and it's not as the world gives to you that I give to you. So don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." John chapter 14, verse 27. You got a promise of peace from the Prince of Peace. If you don't have peace tonight, you're not appropriating his promise to you. He's not a man that he can lie. He's given you peace. His peace is bountiful. His peace is unlike anything that's of this world, and it's for you. Take it, he says. Thirdly, he's giving you a promise for guidance. He guides you. The scriptures tell you this in Psalm 32, verse 8, and it's backed by plenty of New Testament scriptures. "I will instruct you, and I will teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye." No Old Testament believer had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit the way that you do as the bride of Christ. You have the third person of the Trinity in you, residing in you if you are a believer in Jesus. There is no reason why you should not be being guided by him. If you are in the Word of God and you are filled with the Spirit of God, you have no excuse not to be guided by him. He guides you. And he guides you the way that at least he guides me so predominantly, with his peace. He gives me peace. When I have his peace, I go. When his peace is taken from me, I'm frozen. I'm uncomfortable. I stop. I hope tonight that you're cultivating a relationship with Jesus in that way. I hope that you're hungry for the word. I hope that you're reading the word. I hope that you're giving the Lord an opportunity to speak to you every single morning and maybe even night, but absolutely every morning. I don't think that we should see the face of man till we've seen the face of God. The Bible says that those who seek him early will find him. There's no other promise of a different time of the day. If you want to do it a different time, that's your prerogative. I just find it scriptural to do it first thing. If you seek him first thing, if you open his word, and you keep yourself clean, not because you're faultless, but because you confess sin, then he's going to give you peace. You might say, "Listen, I ain't a pastor. I don't work in a church. I don't get to pray and read the Bible all day." I am a pastor. I do work in the church. I have to fight to read the word and to pray. I'm just as busy as you are with other activity. I can't sit there and read the Bible all day long either and wonder, is God in this or isn't he? The way that he speaks to me so many of times after I'm anchored by his word is with the presence or the lack thereof of his peace. He's given you a promise. You need to appropriate it. You shouldn't be, listen to me, you guys are Wednesday night Bible students. You should not be sitting here all the time dismayed, trying to figure out the will of God. That shouldn't be the constant state of the Christian. There are seasons of being conflicted. There are seasons and moments where you don't know what to do. Don't get it twisted. I'm there at times also. But on the regular, it shouldn't be this constant flustered feeling that you're having. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the scripture. You don't need anything else besides those things and the body of Jesus Christ to lean on as he calls you to. You have, fourthly, the promise for growth. It says in Philippians 1:6, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. If he began it, he's going to finish it, appropriate it. Let the sanctification process be had in your life. Go from glory to glory. He's promised to do it. Just keep submitting yourself to him. And then fifthly and finally here tonight, at least just out of a short list that I wanted to give you to encourage you, I hope it sets a rabbit trail for you to go do your own study, but you have the promise for help. You have a promise that God has given you for help. It tells us in Hebrews, we've already studied it on Sunday mornings, let us therefore come boldly, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find help in time of need. You need help tonight. You're here tonight and you need help. Go to God. He said that you're to go boldly. You don't need a mediator. You don't need me. You don't need Pastor Larry. You don't need Pat. You don't need Lou. You don't need an elder. You don't need a deacon. You need Jesus. Go boldly to his throne of grace and beg him for help. And he promised to help you. He's a promise keeper. It's according to his zeal that he performs his magnificent works. Not your zeal. Not your perfectness. Nathan, you were wrong. David was wrong. You got to go back and tell him you were wrong. And even harder, you got to go back and tell him he was wrong. But the disappointment he's going to have, because he's just a man, listen, it's going to be met and tempered by my appointment. It ain't going to be what he thinks it should be, but it's going to be so much better and grander for him. So, verse 16 tells us, this is an important part here. If you've not been with me, you really need to check in right now. This is a really important part of our study. It's a really great example on display of what to do when God lets you down. Of what to do when God tells you no. Of what to do when God, in human description, shatters your human dreams. We know that David longed to be a pastor. I think he would have gave it all up to be in the house of the Lord intimately, like tending to the things that priests only could. You can't build me a house. You're not doing what you want to do. So David the king, he hears this news. And how about real quick, you just give it up for the Nathans in our lives that are honest with us? Right? Aren't you thankful for the gifts of God in your lives that come back and say, I'm sorry, I misled you. I was wrong. Don't you want those type of friends? I do. I don't want people in my life that just are yes men. I don't want people just always telling me, oh yeah, you should do that. Yeah, you should do that. Whatever's in your heart. I need people to tell me, hey, you're wrong. And I was wrong for telling you that you were right. I need people who keep it real with me. It's too, the stake is too high. It's too, the battle is too intense. It's too serious to have people who aren't really, you know, true, you know, friends to you and I and truly devoted to the integrity of the Holy Spirit in the relationship with you and I. I don't have time for the game plan. I want the wounds of a friend. It's better than the deceitfulness of the kisses of the enemy. Like, just stab me, but stab me from the front. I can deal with that. If I can see you with your dagger, do it in the front. Don't do it behind me. That's satanic. I love David here. He's classic. David the king, he came. It doesn't tell us where, but I think it's implied here in verse 16, to the tabernacle. And it tells us that, you know what he did in his greatest disappointment? He sat before the Lord. Perfect. Perfect positioning, perfect place to get perspective when God says no. He goes and he sits before the Lord. He doesn't stomp out like a child. He goes and he sits before. He doesn't, you know, focus and freak out on the banning of the Lord, but rather he, by the help of God's Spirit, directs himself to the blessings of the Lord. He comes and he sits before the Lord and he says, God, who am I? And what is my house that you have brought me? The King James says, hitherto. If you got a new King James, Or even more modern translation, I think it says this far for most of your Bibles, and that's a really good translation. God, you've been so faithful, you've brought me this far. Isn't that a truth that every single person in this room can say tonight? God, listen, I don't understand today always, and I certainly don't understand tomorrow and the weekend and next week. But Lord, one thing I do know, you've brought me this far. Hasn't he? Listen, I've left you alone for the most of the study. You've been quiet. Can't you amen that? Hasn't he brought you this far? You're here tonight. Whatever your scars and your blemishes and your hurts and your letdowns are, you're here tonight. And it's because of the faithfulness of God. You're here tonight. And David gets lost in the wonder of God's faithfulness up to that point as he sits before the Lord. Instead of stomping out and throwing a fit and saying, I can't believe you, I'm a worshiper of you, I wrote that song about you, I directed people to you, I built this for you, look at my accolades, look at all of the reasons why you should bless me. Instead of doing any of that, at least in this instance, he sits before God and gains perspective. And I don't know how long the pause was between the sitting and the speaking, but nonetheless, this is the fruit of going to the Lord in the midst of your disappointment instead of going away from the Lord. I guess I want to say to you tonight that if you're here and you're in the midst of disappointment, God's let you down. Just say it very simply. God has said no. God has, you know, squandered your dreams. It's not going to happen. I guess the thing that I need to tell you to do on behalf of the Lord by his scripture tonight is you just got to go and sit with him and spend time with him without any other noise and let him give you perspective. Even if he doesn't give you a clear revelation, even if he doesn't give you this, you know, clear as day next step for your life, at least let him give you perspective so that your heart doesn't get bitter toward him. Some of you might be here tonight and you're in danger of becoming bitter. And what you need to do is you need to go to your secret place. You need to go to your sanctuary. You need to go and find a place where it's just you and Jesus, phone off, computer off, nobody else around. And maybe you need to scream. Maybe you need to grunt. Maybe you need to sort of yell, not at God necessarily, but to God. And maybe you just need to express it all and get it all out there and then be quiet before him so he can speak back to you. And let him heal you so you don't waste too much time. Because your days are going to be expired too, like David's days would be. And you don't have time to waste. I don't have time to waste. So the sooner I can let the Lord give me perspective, the better I am for my own being and for everybody else around me. This is where it's got to like transition for you guys. I can't do it for you. The other leadership, we can't do it for you, just like you can't do it for us. I could only bring you to the water. I can't make you drink. And the only reason I'm not standing tonight is because I banged up my foot. But even if I was standing and screaming and spitting everywhere, it wouldn't matter. It's not going to work. You have to come to a place where it's you and Jesus. This could be very religious, what we do. You've got to cross over from religion and good actions and deeds to a real relationship where you can do this with the Lord and you're not uncomfortable doing it. I so value the rawness of my relationship with Jesus. I just want you all to have it too. It's life-sustaining to be able to have this type of confidence in your walk with the Lord. I couldn't make it if I had to fake it all the time. For sure in the pulpit, I definitely couldn't fake it here. But in my prayer closet, in my own personal places of worship, like if I can't get real with Jesus, then I can't walk with Jesus. I don't think you can either. I don't think any of you can either. And there's a way to respectfully go about this. Some of you need to go home tonight and get perspective from God. It won't happen in this Bible study. He won't let it. It's a personal, private matter. We've got like 10 minutes left. Let's finish strong. David's, God, you brought me this far. He says, and yet this is a small thing in your eyes, O God. You had also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and you've regarded me, Lord, you're mindful of me, he says, according to the estate of a man of high degree. Like, Lord, I am keeping it real myself. I know I'm just a shepherd boy. I'm just one of many shepherd boys. Like, you've regarded me like I'm something. I'm nothing. That helps, too, when we start to do that. When our dreams are shattered, when God says no, remembering that we're just nothing. All we are is the dust of the earth that he's formed and breathed life in. So that really helps, too, when he gives us that perspective again, to remember, like, we have no right to demand anything of him. I'm nothing, God. What can David, he refers to himself here as, what can David speak more to thee for the honor of your servant? You know your servant. Oh, Lord, for your servant's sake, watch the repetition here of David calling himself the servant of God, a great reminder. To you here tonight that's disappointed, you're a servant of the Lord first and foremost. You're here for his callings and purposes that will help you. He's like, hey, Lord, you know me better than I know me. Lord, for your servant's sake and according to your heart have you done all of this greatness and making known all of these great things. Oh, Lord, verse 20, there is none like you. Neither is there any God beside you. We're still singing worship songs after this declaration of David, thousands of years later. All birthed out of a real, raw relationship with his creator. God, there is none like you, and there's none beside you. Great theology. There is a God, and everybody else is not him. There is a creator, and everything and everyone else is created. I'm just one of those created beings, David says. You're the creator. There's none beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terrible by driving out nations from before your people, whom you have redeemed out of Egypt? Your people, he says, it's for your people, verse 22, that Israel didst thou make your own people forever, and you, Lord, became their God. Therefore now, Lord, let the thing that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house be established forever, as you said. Like, Lord, I'm just asking you to do what you said you would do. I'm not asking you to do something else besides that. I'm not asking you to do something more than that. I'm just asking you to do that. That's a really powerful pattern to follow. Let it even be established, verse 24, that your name might be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel, and let the house of David, your servant, be established forever before thee. Lord, this is exactly what you just said you want to do through Nathan to me, so I'm asking you to do what you said you would do. I'm just asking that. For you, O my God, you have told your servant, verse 25, that you would build him a dynasty. Therefore, your servant has found in his heart to pray before thee. Listen, that's the only way to pray from your heart. Not a book, not your head, not in a way of mimic. You pray from your heart to God. Little tidbit for you tonight. I'm watching the Jews on our flight from JFK down to Tel Aviv last week, 2 weeks back. And they got their little prayer books out, and they're trying to face west no matter which way the plane was going. And they're in the aisles, and they're in the nooks of the plane, and they're not moving for anybody. And they've got their long, curly sideburns, and they've got their white garments on, and their black coverings on their head. And they're so wrapped up in tradition and in religion, and they've got their books out, and they're rocking, and they're rocking, and they're rocking, and they're reading recorded prayers from a book, and they're desperate for God, but they're not going to God the way that God wants to be found. And I get to the Wailing Wall. I'm at the Western Wall there in Jerusalem a week ago today, and the same scene is there. They got their phylacteries wrapped around their arm, wrapped around their head. They're desperate for God. They're writing prayers down. They got prayer books. They're walking to the wall. They're bowing before the wall. They're rocking before the wall. And then they walk backwards from the wall, facing the wall, because they believe that's the way that they have to honor God. And nothing is being birthed necessarily. At least generally, from their hearts. And God says, I'm not found in that. I'm not found in ritual. I'm not found in pre-recorded prayers and religious, you know, talkings. I want you to come before me in my presence, and I want you to talk to me. And I want to talk back to you. And I want there to be a realness between us. And I get it. Because I can't stand when people aren't real with me. Can you? Do you like when people just are fluffy with you and it's not real, it's not substantial, they're either blowing smoke or they're just nonsensical in what they're saying to you? You don't want that. And God says, I want you to come into my presence and be real. And if it's you're disappointed, tell me you're disappointed. And I'll meet your disappointments with my appointments. I've got something for you. You're sick of being single? I'm the one who put it in your heart, God would say, to have a helpmate. I've invented the concept of marriage. It's the only institution that's still in place from the other side of Eden. You're barren. It's my word that tells you it's a barren woman that will never be satisfied. The only way to pray is to pray from our hearts. And David prays in, listen to me please, the promise of God. He doesn't pout on the premises that he finds himself on. You hear that? He's not pouting on the premise that he prays on. His premise stinks right now. Near sight. He's praying on the promise. And he's praying it in. God, I pray it in. Do what you said you're going to do. It's amazing. And now, Lord, you are God, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please thee to bless the house of your servant, that it may be before you forever. For you bless us, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. Amen. Listen, as the worship team comes and makes their way to lead us in a closing song, I want to, by the authority of God's word, give you, at least the way that I see it, permission to pray in God's blessings upon your life. You're here tonight, and you need a blessing from the Lord. I don't think there's anything wrong with asking God to bless you. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, God, I need your favor. I need more than your favor. I need your unmerited favor. I just need it, God. Your mercy endures forever. Mercy translates to favor. You were merciful in David's day. You were merciful in the book of Acts, and you're still that same God. You're merciful today, and you'll forever be merciful. And mercy means favor. Mercy means goodness. God, I need your goodness to wash over me. I need your blessings to be upon me. I just need it. And I know that you're a promise keeper. So I'm not demanding anything of you. I'm just simply asking it of you. Bless me now, my Savior. I want to pray for you tonight. If you're here tonight and you're just, maybe it's not this dramatic, maybe it's even more dramatic. But your dream, or close to a dream, or more than a dream, has been rejected by God. You've been told no. And you're here tonight, and you're saying, hey, I need God's touch. I need his blessing. I want to pray over you. Just raise your hand right now, please, to the Lord. I want to pray over you. Just keep it raised to him. Yeah, God, I know you see the hands that are raised as they're lifted to you right now, Lord. I pray right now in this place, in this setting, God, on this premise of your word, that you would pour out blessings on these hands that are raised to you. In whatever fashion it looks like, God, to you, whatever it is that these, your people, need blessings, Lord, the areas of their lives, Lord, would you bless them? Lord, we ask, like David asked, please, Lord, pour out blessings tonight. Please, Lord, just be faithful to your promises that you've made to us. We look to you, God. We trust in you. We believe in you. Help us to continue, God, to sit before you when we're on a high or when we're in a low. No matter what, God, no matter where we find ourselves, help us to always find our posture in your presence, bowed before you. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory that all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand, or if you want, you can stay seated, but let's sing to the Lord this closing song.